Praise the Lord. Remind me of that commercial. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? All right, anyway. Dr. Johnny Ellison, we're good friends, and I used to come and preach for him very often at his previous church, Green Acres Baptist, and we met through a mutual friend, which is Dr. Michael Woods. And so Dr. Ellison is a great man. He told me probably about a year and a half ago that God was now calling him to Golden Acres. And I remember when he was kind of walking through that transition, and he was excited about this. And I've heard nothing but great things. I've seen him post things on Facebook and social media about the church. And so it looks like he's feeling like this is a great fit for him, and you all are feeling like he's a great fit for you. And so praise God for that. I can tell you a couple things about him. Number one, he is truly a kingdom man. You got a good pastor. He is a kingdom man, kingdom-minded man. And he's also a man of the word. Every time he opens this, stands in this pulpit, I guarantee you that he preaches from this book. And so he believes that this is the infallible, inerrant word of God. And so you have a good, good pastor. And I'm so encouraged by what God's going to do here in the life of this church as a result. Our text for the day will be Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16 will be our text on today. If you have a copy of the Word of God and you want to turn there and read with me at this time, you can do so. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16 will be our text. Philippians 2. I have a New King James Version of the Word of the Lord. And again, it is Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 16. The title of this sermon is Conduct Worthy of the Gospel. And if there was a subtitle, it would be obedient. Conduct worthy of the gospel, be obedient. Verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Christ, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today through your word. Minister to us, O Lord. We make our ears attentive at this moment to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. And we make up our minds that we're going to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi. During this moment, Paul is in prison in Rome. Paul was previously in Jerusalem taking an offering there to the saints from the Gentile churches. When he got there, he was attacked by a mob during that time. What Paul was doing during that time was, again, bringing that offering there. So what happened was the Roman guard comes in and rescues Paul from the hands of the mob. Paul is then placed in the barracks in Jerusalem, and he's moved from Jerusalem to Caesarea by the sea. When he gets to Caesarea by the sea, his case is heard before Felix, who was the governor. And after Felix, it was Festus. And then Festus allowed King Agrippa and his wife to also hear Paul's case. Eventually, Paul appeals to have his case heard before the emperor of Rome during this time. Paul realizes this, that the charges that are brought against him by these Jews are actually false charges. They accused him of speaking against the law, speaking against the temple, and speaking against their customs, and for bringing a Greek by the name of Trophimus in the temple, which was all false charges. What's really on trial during this moment is the gospel. It is the good news about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Nevertheless, Paul goes down to Rome. When he gets to Rome, the church at Philippi, which is a church he started during his second missionary journey, sends a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus brings a gift to Paul while he's down in Rome during this season. And Paul receives the gift. And after he receives the gift, Paul takes out his pen and he writes a letter that we call Philippians. In the beginning of the letter, Paul rejoices because he's thankful for the Philippians' partnership in the gospel from the very first day to the present. Then beginning in verse 12 of chapter 1, Paul begins to talk about his situation in Rome and how he's getting ready to have his case heard before Caesar and how everyone is being inspired, the Christians there in Rome, because of his bold witness for the gospel. By the time you get to verse chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says this, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ." From chapter 1, verse 27, all the way to chapter 2, verse 16, Paul is dealing with conduct that is worthy of the gospel. The word there that in the Greek text is polituomai. The word basically means to behave like a citizen. But Paul takes that term and he attaches that term to the word gospel. So what he's saying is, I want you to behave like a citizen of heaven. What you find in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 is this. Paul says this, our citizenship is in what? Heaven, from which we eagerly await the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean today? That means that you may live in Phoenix City, Alabama. I may live in Canton, Georgia. But I need you to know something. My citizenship is in heaven. And your citizenship also is in heaven. And we need to conduct ourselves as such. So Paul is dealing with that in Philippians chapter 1, 27, all the way down to chapter 2, verse 16. In verse number 12, after Paul exhorts the Philippians to be united in striving for the gospel, what he deals with in chapter 1, 27, and then in chapter 2, he says, being like-minded in community, he wants them to have the same love, the same purpose, the same humility. He wants them to also look out not only for their own interests, but also the interests of others. Then he transitions in chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, with reflecting on Jesus Christ and talking about how he became obedient to death, even the death of the old rugged cross, and how God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. So after reflecting on that, Paul then says in verse number 12, therefore, circle therefore in your Bibles. Anytime you see that, you need to go back to the preceding verses. What Paul is doing here is he is drawing a logical conclusion, a logical inference based upon what he stated previously. He's saying, beloved Philippians, I want you to follow Christ's example. So the central thrust here of Jesus' attitude was obedience, and Paul applies that to the Philippians, which he just dealt with in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Look what he says. Paul acknowledges their prior obedience. He says, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. So he also desires for that same level of obedience to continue in the present. He says, but now much more in my absence, while I'm in prison, I want you to continue that same level of obedience. Now let's deal with this here real quickly under the umbrella of be obedient in actions. Let's deal with our work. Look what he says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So the Greek present tense is used here when he says work out, which means continuous action. It's also in the imperative mood, which means it is a command. It's not a suggestion. Paul is imposing his will upon the Philippians. And what does the word work out mean? It means to create a state or condition. It means to bring about. It means to produce or to create. So Paul uses this word to call his friends to bring about, produce, achieve, or create something. Now, what is the object of this working out? What he wants them to produce, create, bring about, achieve, or produce? It is salvation. Now, hold on now. I thought salvation was by grace through faith, and it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no man may boast. It is. That's not what he's dealing with right here. Don't confuse work out your salvation with work for your salvation. That's not what he's dealing with in the text. We got to keep in mind here the context then. What Paul is dealing with right here in the text is the reality is that he wants social harmony, he wants unity to exist in the body at Philippi. If you go over in chapter 4, what you will find is Paul names two women who are at odds in the church at Philippi. Euodia and Syntyche. What he does is he actually calls on a third party to intervene to help these two women reconcile their issue. So Paul is basically saying that, listen, I want you, which I'm going to deal with a little bit more deeper in a moment, to work out what God has done on the inside of you by saving you. I want you, in essence, to act like, behave like a Christian. That's what he's dealing with in the text. So to grasp that, we got to keep it in context. Here's what he's doing. Paul draws, don't miss this, a link between the saving events of the gospel and the conduct appropriate for its followers. So did you realize that the gospel has implications for how we should live our lives? You see, my aspiration as a follower of Jesus, I realize that positionally in Christ, I have been made right with God. I am holy. But I also want practically my life to reflect who I am positionally in Christ. So as a man of God, I'm trying to strive to be like Jesus and fight against sin in my own life. So Paul is warning that same thing here in this text. So there's a link between the saving events of the gospel and the conduct appropriate for its followers. Paul commands them, watch this, to make their salvation fruitful in the here and the now. How do you do that? As the graces of Christ or the fruit of the Spirit are produced in our lives. That's how we make that applicable right now in the here and now. So Paul is saying, work out your salvation. See, the concept of salvation is eschatological. Now, what does that mean? Eschatological refers to the end times. So remember I said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, for by grace you are saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no man may boast. For by grace you have been saved by faith. That's past tense. But did you realize that the consummation of our salvation is going to take place when Jesus comes back? And we're going to be saved from the wrath of God that's going to be poured out on the world. So that's the consummation of our salvation. So salvation is eschatological. So what he's saying here, though, is however, he wants that eschatological salvation to appear in the present in the church, which is ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, eschatology, the doctrine of the last things. Let me break that down a little bit further. So Paul's concept of eschatological salvation can be seen in his declaration that our citizenship is in heaven. The church is an eschatological community, a colony of heaven. But in order for the heavenly reality to be present here on earth, believers need to work out their salvation promised to them. Paul desires to see an eschatological fulfillment right now in the present. But notice he adds to the text this. I want you to work this out with fear and trembling. What does he mean by fear and trembling? I'm glad you asked. These words reminded them, watch this, of their relationship to God and that they were to conduct their lives with a seriousness and a reverence due to him. So as I'm going about my life, if I name Jesus as Lord, and I have this hope of an eschatological salvation when he comes, I'm going to be saved from the wrath of God because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and I repented of my sin. So now in the present on earth, as I'm living for Christ, I want to work out what God has worked in. I want to work out my salvation right now in the present as I go about my day to day. How I treat my wife, how I treat my kids, how I treat my neighbor, how I treat people as I go about my life. I want to work it out, and so should you. Paul continues. Let's deal with God's work. This is good. Paul provides the reason why the Philippians should work out their salvation. Now, why should they do this? Here's what it says. For, circle that. That is basically a reason. He's telling them why. Because it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do you mean to tell me that God right now in this room, everyone who's named Jesus, God is at work right now inside of you. Here's the beautiful thing about the work of God. He uses the same word for work out for how God works in this text. It's so good. So good in the Greek text. What does it mean here? It means to put one's capabilities into operation, work, be at work, be active, operate, and be effective. That's what's going on here. Hansen says, all the capabilities of God are in operation, active and effective in the work of believers. Watch this. While God's working in believers precedes, because he gives us the desire, the will, and empowers, because he also gives us the ability, he works both to work and to will, the will and the work, it does not remove the need for our work. See, I can't just say, you know what, God's at work in me, both to will and to woo, to do, and I don't have to do anything. That's passivity. See, God is at work in me, giving me the motivation to want to do his will, and the empowerment to do his will, and guess what I got to do? I got to work it out. The word here for to will is the same word that is used in Matthew 7:12, where it says, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. So God gives us the motivation, the want. We can't even boast about the fact that we want to serve him because it comes from him. And not only that, God is the infinite worker who empowers the finite worker. So the fact that we might be able to sing or preach or evangelize or any of that, we can't even boast in that because God gives us the empowerment to do that too. So all our boasting has to be in who? In him. All God wants from us is to avail ourselves to his work. So last night, I don't know if Naya's watching or in this room, we were at Country Barbecue. I asked the guy, Todd, where's some good place to eat? And the waitress who was serving us, she was so kind. And we always try to be intentional. And at the end, I asked Naya to come to Golden Acres Baptist Church. She didn't have a church home. I said, why don't you come tomorrow? I'll be preaching there. I'd love for you to come there and or tune in online or whatever you can do if you're not working. But listen. In that moment, when I sat down, God was giving me the want to engage her. And God gave me the empowerment to engage her. And all I had to do was work it out. And that's all you have to do in the city of Phoenix City, Alabama. And this place will be turned upside down with the gospel. I'm going to keep it moving. That wasn't in my notes, but it was free. Oswald Chambers said this, you cannot do anything for your salvation, but you must do something to manifest it. You must work out what God has worked in. Are you working it out with your tongue? And your brain and your nerves, if you are still the same miserable cross patch set on your own way, then it is a lie to say that God has saved you and sanctified you. Oh, that's deep. But notice he deals with something else in the text. I gotta hurry up. We gotta not only be obedient in our actions, that's the working out, but he deals with the attitude. Be obedient in attitude. Look what he says here. Do all things without complaining and disputing. The word here for do is the same word for work in the previous verses in the Greek text. And it means to carry out or perform an action or course of action. Similar to work out, the verb do here is also in the present tense. And guess what? It is an imperative mood, meaning that it's continuous action and it is a command, not a suggestion. And notice that this is an all-inclusive, comprehensive command. Do all things. Sounds familiar. Paul told the church at Corinth, therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. He told the church at Colossae, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Then he says this. He adds a modifier onto this comprehensive command. The modifier is don't do it with complaining and grumbling. Let's deal with avoid complaining. What does that mean? Complaining refers to grumbling, whispering complaints, talking in secret against someone, making negative comments about others behind their backs. Disputing deals with contextually arguing, quarreling, and debating in ways that are divisive and raise doubts. Even though we can't be entirely sure what the Philippians were complaining and arguing about, we can be sure that Paul viewed this complaining and disputing as serious flaws that not only could destroy the Christian community, the church, but also could damage their witness in the world. Please get off Twitter arguing. I see that sometimes with people. Like, aren't you a Christian? What are you talking about? Why are we fighting on Twitter? Why are we fighting on Facebook? Why are we fighting on our Instagram? Listen, don't you see the world is watching? You're damaging your witness. You know where this comes from. Paul is drawing from Numbers, chapter 14, verse 2. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had died in this wilderness. And look what God says. And the Lord spoke to Moses in number 14, 26 through 27, and said this, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complains against me? I have heard the complaints, and he hears them today, which the children of Israel make against me. Paul uses Israel's narrative often to help us in the present. He did this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Here's what he says. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them, referring to Israel, as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We can learn a lot from them. So Paul's usage of similar language to the Philippian Christians suggests that he is taking his instruction for the church from Israel's narrative. Now, Paul provides a twofold reason, don't miss this, for why they should do all things without complaining and disputing. Guess what it is? The first one is this. It is ecclesiological, referring to the church. And specifically under that umbrella of ecclesiology, it is missional. He has the mission of God in mind. Look at this. Look what he says. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. That's why I want you to do everything without grumbling and disputing. Let's break that down. There's a lot there. First of all, let me clarify. To be very clear, we don't become children of God by effort, but by adoption. I am a child of God because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. However, we become obedient children of God by reflecting the character of the Father. So that's what he's dealing with here. He's not telling them how to become children of God. He's telling them how to reflect their father. And here's what he deals with. He deals with, right here in this text, he says that you may become blameless. Now, what does he mean by blameless? Blameless basically means no blame. You are not blameworthy. Then he says harmless. What does that mean? No flaw. And then he says faultless, without fault. That means no fault. So Paul wants them to have no blame, no flaw, and no fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, the language that he's using here is very similar to Deuteronomy 32:5, where he says this, they have corrupted themselves, they are not his children, because of their blemish, referring again back to Israel and how they messed up and became like the world instead of influencing the world around them. And if the church is not careful, it becomes like the world instead of influencing the world around it. He says in the midst of a crooked. What does he mean by crooked? Crooked means morally bent or twisted, dishonest, immoral, evasive. What does he mean by perverse? Meaning having departed from the standard of moral values to become or actively deviating from what is considered to be morally right. So let's break that down. Paul is saying, do all things without complaining and disputing. Why? So that you, church in Philippi, and church today, may become blameless, without blame, harmless, meaning without flaw. And then he goes on and deal with how he wants them not to be, what's the next word? I got to go back to my text real quickly. Without fault, meaning faultless, in the midst of a generation that is crooked and perverse, morally deviating, dishonest. So that reflects darkness. And what he wants is us to be light in a dark world. You see, the church then has a missional component there that he's bringing out in this text. That's what he wants. Let me bring this out real quickly. I got to find it in my notes. This was so good when I read it. Here we go. The purity of the church, please hear this, should be remarkably different from the perversion of the world. The purity of the church should be remarkably different, strikingly different from the perversion of the world. The church cannot follow the example of the wilderness generation of Moses' day who failed because of their blemish, Deuteronomy 32:5. The mission of the church then is to provide a straight model for crooked and perverse, for the crooked and perverse world as they shine as lights in the world. The church achieves this. Now, how do we achieve this? Notice what he says in verse 16a. By holding fast the word of life. So, JJ, how am I going to shine like a light in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation? By holding fast the word of life, the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. That's how you do it. Not by compromising it, but by holding fast to it. And then the second reason he wants them to do all things without complaining and disputing is not only that that ecclesiological reason, but guess what? There's the eschatological one that he deals with right here again. The last things. What do you mean? Look what he says. And I'm going to my close on 16b. Then he says this. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. You know, the imagery there for run is an athlete running in a Roman stadium. And the imagery of the one for the word laboring is a Roman person of the working class and how they would labor and they would work to the point of exhaustion. Paul is saying, I've been running like an athlete. And I've been laboring like the working class in the Roman Empire to present you perfect in Jesus Christ. So I want you to obey this truth so that when we get before Jesus, I can rejoice. I'm going to be real personal with you. I labor so hard with my own kids. You know what I do? I pray. I teach. I model. Why? Because I want to present them perfect in Christ. That's why I labor to that end. Do that in your homes, fathers. Mothers, do that as well. And then let the overflow of that be your ministry and your community, your neighborhood. Your community, your job, wherever God has given you spheres of influence, let what you do at home be the overflow into those areas. Remember, conduct worthy of the gospel, be obedient. That's what he was dealing with in that. This message that I just preached to you is the fourth message of a series, conduct worthy of the gospel. The first one was 1:27 through 30. Here's the big idea. Be united in the mission. He wanted them to be united in striving for the gospel and standing fast against those who would oppose them. When he got to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he was dealing with the community. He was dealing with the external witness, and then he dealt with the community. And he says, listen, I want you to make my joy complete by being of like mind. And he dealt with that, what that looks like. And here's what he did. And then he got to chapter 2, verse 5, and he says, so let this, referring to what he had just talked about in verses 1 through 4, about them being like-minded in love and humility and in purpose in the interest of others, let this mind be in you, which was also in who? And then he sums it up right here. After reflecting on the cross, theological contemplation, reflection, he draws out this application. And he says, therefore, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why, Paul? Because God is at work in you, giving you the motivation and giving you the empowerment for his good pleasure, not your own. And do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, knowing that I have not run or labored in vain. I'm just now getting warmed up, but it's time to close. Let's go to prayer. I'm going to dismiss those who are watching by online by praying. But then after that, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to this message in the room. So let's pray. Father, I thank you today for your word. Oh, it is so rich. And we could not exhaust it in a lifetime. And I thank you for your word. And Lord, I'm praying right now that God, that you would just move in this room and by those who are watching online as well. God, that you would just move today. Let this stir us, oh God. For those who have already named Jesus, to walk in obedience, to truly live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, God, because the world is watching and they want to know whether this is for real or for show. They need a real witness from the church. So God, let us step up to the plate and be those lights that you've called us to be. You said that. You said you're a city on a hill. You're a candle on a lampstand. You're the light of the world. You said that. Let your works so shine before men that they may see your works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So, Lord, let us be obedient to that. But, God, I want to pray for the other group. I want to pray for those who don't know you, who have never named Jesus as Lord, that today, God, you would draw them to yourself. You said, if I be lifted up, y'all would draw men to myself. So we've tried to do that today, God, to the best of our ability. Lord, would you do that? Would you save somebody today who needs to be saved, who needs to repent and believe the gospel? Do it now, Father, and we'll be careful to give you all the glory. Lord, we thank you. We make our prayer today in the name of Jesus. Amen.